These seven lessons will take us through the end of November. So we got three in October, four in November. And you stop and think about it, the 12 men that were closest to Jesus when he was here on earth, the disciples, they got to see him teach, they got to see him preach, they got to see him perform miracles, but the only record of what they asked him to teach them is, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And I think they did that because they saw how important that prayer was to him, to Christ. They saw the times that he spent night in prayer. They saw the times that he would get up early. I'm sure many, many times they woke up and they had to say, where's Jesus? And one of the disciples says, well, he must be out praying somewhere. And they had to go look for him to find him. But they saw that. They saw the consistent, persistent prayer that their teacher, their master, their leader, they saw his prayer. And they saw the impact that that prayer had not only on his life, but on his ministry. And so they said, Lord, we want you to teach us to pray. We ought to have that same desire. We ought to ask the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, please help me to pray as I should. Please teach me to pray. Please help me spend the time that I need to spend in prayer. We pray for others. We pray for ourselves. And regardless of who we're praying for, prayer will change us. Prayer will change us. Now, the basis of these lessons is what we call the Lord's Prayer, better called the model, Jesus' model prayer, found in Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Each of the first 6 weeks of these seven lessons, we will take a passage from the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll add some passages from Psalms, and there's one from James, one from Isaiah, one from John over the seven lessons to talk about a specific aspect of prayer. So, for example, this morning, the title of the lesson is The Object of Our Prayers. And the point of the lesson is, if we have a right view of God, if we think about God the right way, it will help us to pray. Next week, we're going to talk about a prayer of praise. Our prayers ought to be driven by our desire to honor God. The third week, we're going to talk about a prayer of surrender. When we pray, we ought to come to God with humility, submitting ourselves to him. Fourth week, praying for ourselves. We need to make our needs known to God and ask him to meet them on a daily basis. The next week, praying for others. We need to go to God on the behalf of others. A prayer of confession. God forgives when we come to him in repentance. And then the last week, it'll be the Sunday after Thanksgiving, a prayer of thanksgiving. We ought to express our gratitude and our trust in the one who hears and answers our prayer. So I want you to stop and think for a minute as we start this morning, how our conversations with other people are affected by what we think about them. So just stop and think about that for a second. There are some people that we are very familiar with, that we know very well, okay? And in our conversations with them, we are very free. We're very casual. We will say things to those people that we might not say to other people only because we're familiar with them and they're familiar with us, and we have the kind of relationship that, you know, we can talk about anything and we don't really have to. And again, there's not many people like this. Even with our spouses, sometimes we have to be careful what we say, or we might hurt somebody's feelings. But hopefully you have the kind of relationship with your husband, your wife, with your children that, you know, you can talk just about anything. And you don't have to worry about hurting their feelings because they know that you love them and you wouldn't hurt them on purpose. If you hurt them, it's more, you know, by accidents or ignorance that it is on purpose. And so you have that kind of relationship that you can just talk about anything. There's other people that you're more reserved and guarded with, okay, that you watch what you talk about. You watch how you say it. You're guarded in your conversation. Now, in the same way that that's true between us, it's true between us and God. How we think about God determines how we talk to Him, how we pray to Him. There's some people that think about God with fear and trembling. I mean, they when they pray, they guard their words. They want to say everything just exactly right. There's other people that look at God like a doddering old grandfather or a vending machine that will give them anything that they ask for. Now, I don't think neither one of those perceptions are right. The way that we converse with God, the way that we approach God, should be based on what He has revealed about Himself in His Word. And in the Bible, God pictures Himself as a loving Father, as an almighty Father, as a Father who cares, as a Father who will discipline when we need it, but as a Father who wants the best for us. We ought to get to our point in our relationship with God that we can talk to Him about everything. We ought to get to our relationship with God that we realize that there's absolutely nothing too small to talk to God about. In fact, He invites us to do that. The Bible says pray without ceasing, which means that we always, if you use the telephone analogy, we ought to always have God on the line with us. We ought to never break the connection. We ought to never hang up. I mean, I know sometimes Christians feel, well, I don't want to bother God with the small stuff. I can handle that myself. But listen, God wants to be involved with us in the small stuff. And if we get in the habit of talking to God about the small stuff, when the big stuff comes, it won't be so hard for us to go to Him because that line of communication has been open and it's been used on a regular basis. So this morning, we start with a part of a verse in Matthew chapter 6. Again, part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is giving His disciples instructions for how to live as part of the kingdom of God. And part of those instructions deal with prayer. And then we're also in Psalms 103, a psalm of David about his experience with God. You see, our best understanding of God comes through His Word and then through our personal experience and how He interacts with us. In Psalm 103, David is giving us his personal testimony of how God has interacted with him. So there's three parts of the lesson this morning, okay? Three parts of the lesson. The one we pray to desires only good for us. The one that we pray to only desires good for us. God wants good for His children. And I know sometimes Christians say, well, God doesn't always do good for me. Well, again, we're putting our definition of good and bad, and we're trying to force that on God. We can't see how anything's going to end up. Only God can do that. And so what we might say, this is not good, this is bad, we don't know how it's going to come out. We don't know the changes it's going to make in our being. Only God does. And so we just need to trust Him, and we need to trust what the Bible says. He only desires good for us. Second part of the lesson, the one we pray to is our compassionate Father. Okay? He cares about us as a father cares for his children. And then the third part of the lesson, the one we pray to is Almighty God. I mean, He's our Father, but let's never take Him for granted. Let's never presume on His. All right, so we start in Psalm, and I'm sorry, we start in Matthew chapter 6, the first part of verse 9, and then we go to Psalm 103, the first five verses. So if you have your book, the scriptures are there. If not, probably just flip over to Psalm 103 since we'll be there most of the lesson. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer or of Jesus' model prayer, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. And then in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And so, again, the first part of the scripture comes from the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. The Lord's Prayer starts by trying to remind us, trying to help us think about God in the right way. Our Father, the one who loves us, the one who is gracious toward us, the one who desires the best for us, the one that will hold us accountable to live by the rules that he's given us, the one that will provide for us. And so get a picture in your mind of your dad. Now, I know probably some people here didn't have the greatest dad. But think about, if you did, praise God for him. But if you didn't, think about the dad that you, men, that you tried to be. Ladies, think about the dad that you wanted your husband to be to your children. Think about all the things that a dad should be to their kids, okay? And that's how we ought to think about God. He is our Father. He loves us. He cares for us. He's gracious to us. He provides. He disciplines. All the things that we expect a dad to do for their children, God does for us. And by the way, he does it greater than any earthly dad. He's a perfect Father. The Lord's Prayer has two sections, okay? Each one of those sections has three petitions in it, okay? The first section of the Lord's Prayer concerns God, and it concerns his name, his kingdom, his will. The last part concerns man, daily bread, forgiveness, a deliverance from evil. And so again, our Father, which art in heaven. We're reminded that God is our Father, but we're reminded that he's also in heaven. He's different than any earthly father. He is the God of heaven. He is not a man-made concoction. He was not made by mankind. We were made by him. And so he's our Father, and we ought to have that familiarity with him as a child with his father should, but he's also our Father in heaven. We are to exalt him. We are to lift him up with reverence and awe. And Psalm 103 conveys that theme, okay? It conveys the theme of holding God in reverence and awe. Some of the Psalms that David wrote call for a group of people to praise the Lord. This particular Psalm is a call to David himself to praise the Lord. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless his holy name." We used to think about God blessing us. We used to think about God adding something favorable to our life. And that's how we think about God. He's a blessing to us. But David's saying, I want to bless the Lord myself. Now, again, God or David couldn't add anything to God's couldn't add anything favorable to God's life. David couldn't do that. No man can do that. But that word bless comes from a word that at its root means to kneel. To kneel. Therefore, to bless the Lord suggests an act of kneeling before him, suggests an act of humility before him, suggests an act of honor, of lifting him up, of praising him, of giving him thanks. And so David starts out this psalm by saying, bless the Lord, kneel before the Lord, exalt the Lord, honor the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. And when he says, O my soul, that's David's way of speaking about himself, okay? The word soul has as its basic meaning breath. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, God created Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. Some people say we have a soul. I like to say we are a soul. It's us. I mean, us is not our body. I mean, that's just the shell. That's just what we see. Us is our soul. That part of us that was created by God that will never die, that will exist forever. And so David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." What David was saying is, I want every fiber of my being, everything I am, everything that I possess, I want everything to join in praising the Lord. And by the way, the best and the deepest praise that we have for God is that which starts internally. It starts in our hearts, it starts in our minds, and it sort of bubbles out and comes out our mouth, it comes across our tongue. But the best praise is that praise that's felt on the inside, that sort of erupts, like one of the writers in the Bible says, I think one of the major prophets, I think, said, hey, I try to contain. I tried to not say. I tried to not praise the Lord. But it was like a burning fire in my soul. It was like a volcano that erupted. And David's saying, that's what I want my praise to be to God. I want every part of my being to praise the Lord and bless his holy name. Now again, we've talked about the word name before. It's not just a moniker. It's not just what somebody calls somebody else. In the Hebrew thought, the name represented everything that person was. And so when David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name," he was talking about praising God for everything that God is. He didn't want to leave anything out. Every aspect of God. And again, sometimes we have a hard time getting our hands around every aspect of God. And I don't know that David understood every aspect of God. He didn't need to. He just said, I want to praise the Lord for everything that he is. When Gene Briggs usually prays, he says, thank you, Lord, for who you are. And that's what David was saying. I want to praise God for everything that he is. I may not understand every aspect of God. I may only have a surface knowledge of it. But from everything that I am, I want to praise God for everything that he is. And again, we praise God. David goes on and says, I want to praise God for all his benefits, for all the good things that God alone gives to me. And what David was saying is, I don't get those things. Nobody gets those things as a reward. Nobody gets those things because they've earned them. They get them because God's good. He's good. And it's his nature his nature is good. And he does good things for his children because he loves them. Now, again, when we serve him, you know, we'll get rewards, we'll get crowns that we can cast at his feet when we get to heaven. But the good things that God does for us is not because we deserve them. The good things that God does for us is not because we've earned them and he's paying us in some way. The good things that God does for us is because of his mercy and his grace. Again, not in reaction to something we've done, but because of his mercy and his grace. And that's why David says, I want every part of my being to praise every aspect of God. I want to kneel before him. I want to lift him up. I want to exalt him. I want everybody to know that he is a God worthy to be praised. You see, the good things that happen in our life just don't happen by coincidence. They just don't happen out of the circumstances of life, nor do they come in response to our efforts. The book of James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And David says, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm not going to forget his benefits. I'm not going to forget who the author of all the good things and all the perfect things in my life are. And so David begins to list in the next few verses, he begins to list some of those benefits. Three major threats to life: sin, disease, and death. Okay? David starts with those three things. And when he praises God for these things, you can see that David believes that God has intervened on his behalf to keep him from sin, the results of sin, to keep him from disease, to keep him from death. So he starts out by saying, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" He said, "Soul," talking to himself, "praise the Lord, bless the Lord, and don't forget his benefits." And the first benefit he mentions is, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" The word "forgiveth" in the Hebrew is one word of few in the Bible that's ascribed only to God. It's forgiveness and pardon of sin that comes from God. That word "iniquity" means to bend, twist, or distort. And so if you put it in a noun form, it means an infraction, a disturbance, a crooked behavior. And David is praising the Lord for his forgiveness and pardon for David's failure to live up to the way that God wants him to live. And again, the emphasis is on what God has done. It's God that's forgiven. It's God that's pardoned. Now, we should confess and repent. We ought to confess our sins, and we ought to repent from our sins. But forgiveness is from God. It's an act of grace and mercy on his part. Again, we ought to confess and we ought to repent. But God's forgiveness doesn't depend on anything we do. Okay? His forgiveness comes from his goodness. Then David goes on and says, "He healeth all thy diseases." Okay? A lot of people think, well, God will heal the diseases that are brought on by sin. No. No. Not all diseases brought on by sin. Not all diseases a result of sin. God will heal all diseases. And this verse doesn't negate the doctors and the nurses and the medicines and the procedures that God has given us. We pray for people, and we thank God for the doctors and the nurses and the medicines and the procedures that God has allowed us to learn. God has allowed us to invent. God has allowed us to distribute to people, and they help people. But healing comes from God. Sometimes he uses medicine. Sometimes he uses a doctor. Sometimes he uses an operation. But healing comes from God. I mean, God can heal today just like Jesus did when he was on the face of the earth. He can have a thought in heaven. He could say a word in heaven. He could point his finger in heaven, and somebody could be healed just like that. Or he could have them go under the knife and take a pill, or a plan of treatment. And healing comes that way, but it still comes from God. And so David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Don't forget his benefits. He forgiveth our iniquities. He healeth from all diseases. He redeemeth thy life from destruction." Okay, so again, talking about the three greatest threats to life: sin, disease, death. Okay? David, he's mentioned, he forgiveth from our iniquities. He healeth from all diseases. He redeemeth our life from destruction. That word "redeemeth" is a financial term. It means the release of a slave based on a payment of a ransom. And so God has paid the ransom and delivered us from destruction. Again, I think there's a dual meaning. I think David was praising God for the destruction that God had delivered him from while on this earth. Delivered him from Goliath. Delivered him from King Saul when King Saul was trying to kill him. He delivered him from the lion and the bear when he was keeping his sheep as a shepherd. God delivered me, redeemed me from those that tried to destroy me. But it also has an eternal meaning. God has redeemed me. That word "destruction" literally means pit. It means pit, a place of destruction and corruption. Again, in the Hebrew thought, it meant hell. Okay? And David was saying, don't forget the benefits of God. Don't he forgiveth all my iniquity. He healeth all my diseases. He has redeemed me from destruction. He has redeemed me from the pit. And he has redeemed all of us from the pit. That's what Jesus did for us on Calvary. He paid the price that we owe. We were a slave to sin. We've been set free from that sin because of the price that he has paid. And David says, don't forget his benefits. I was talking to somebody Friday afternoon. Not somebody that goes to church. It was a guy at a hardware store. And I don't even know how we got into the conversation. It wasn't the guy at the hardware store. It was a guy that came to work on our furnace, work on our boiler, which is not exactly fixed yet, but we got heat this morning. But he was telling me, he says, Pastor, I have members of my family that have forgotten how good God has been to them, and they're living their life in such a way that they've forgotten everything that God's done for them. And I said, I told him, I said, they've lost the wonder of their salvation. I don't think we should ever lose the wonder of our salvation. I don't think you should ever get over the fact that God saved you. I don't think we should ever get over the fact that we were wicked sinners that deserved nothing from God other than being sent to hell. But he loved us enough to send the most precious thing that he had, his only begotten son, to die in our place. And the moment we get over that, the moment that we forget how wonderful and marvelous that is the moment that we're going to fall away from God. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we're not going to love him and serve him the best that we can. We need to live every day in that wonder. We need to live every day in the awe that God loved us every day. So David goes on. Doesn't stop with those three. He says, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. So the Lord encircles us. The Lord surrounds us just like a crown encircles our head. It surrounds our head. He surrounds us with love, with acts of tenderness that keep us safe, that provide for us. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. I don't think David was just talking about the food that he ate. I think he was talking about how God had satisfied the deepest spiritual desires with things that satisfied those desires, with good things. Abundance of things, pleasing things that satisfied those desires. And when God did that to David, he said, it has invigorated me. It has renewed me. He said, thy youth is renewed like the eagle. I feel like I'm young again, and I have the strength of eagles. And David says, I don't want to forget. Wouldn't that be wonderful to feel young again? And to have the strength that you did when you were young. And David says, I don't want to forget that that's what God has satisfied the deepest desires of my heart, deepest desires of my life. And my youth is renewed like the eagles. Again, the emphasis on these verses, the emphasis that David is making is what God has done. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've earned it. But because of the loving compassion that our Father God has toward us. All right, we got to hurry. Look at Psalm 103, verses 11 through 13. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So David said, hey, my words are not sufficient to tell you what I'm talking about, so I'm going to give you some illustrations. His mercy is as great as the distance between the heavens and the earth. Now, he could have been talking about the heavens where the planets and the stars reside, or he could be talking about the third heaven where God resides. But to the Hebrews, there was a great distance that existed between heaven and earth. Even with all the advances we've made in science and technology, the fact that we've gone into space, we know to a greater degree how vast the distance is between heaven and earth. We can see it greater than they did in David's day. We know it's a great distance. And so his mercy for those that fear him, for those that hold a reverential awe for God, his mercy is as great as the distance between the heaven and the earth. And because of that mercy, he's removed our transgressions, our sins from us, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the sunrise is from the sunset. Again, a distance that cannot be measured, an immeasurable distance. That's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. Again, another example. Then he gives us a final example. As a father pitieth his children. Now, that word in English, pity, means to have a sympathetic feeling for somebody that's going through a difficult time. It can also mean, it's a word that means regret. So I pity her because of something that's happened. But in the Hebrew, the word communicates a deeper feeling than just sympathy or regret. It expresses mercy. It expresses compassion. Mercy, an act of favor towards somebody an act of favor toward an offender. Compassion, a sympathetic attitude toward somebody that's in distress with a desire to help. Okay? So, as a father pitieth his children. By the way, that in the Old Testament, that word pity is ascribed more to God than to anybody else. So just as a father is moved by compassion toward his children, okay? Just like a father wants to help his children, our Father pities his children. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him, the ones that stand before him in reverential awe. God pities us in that way. All right, and then the last couple verses, Psalm 103, verses 19 through 22. So we've talked about that the one we pray to is our loving Father, that he is in heaven, that he wants the best for us. This last section reminds us the one we pray to is still Almighty God. The Lord hath, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David's saying, hey, the Lord is high and lifted up. He hath prepared or established his throne in heaven. Again, in that place where God dwells. From that place, he can see everything that happens on earth, and he has the power to intervene in those things. He's the God of all creation. He's the King of heaven and earth. His kingdom ruleth over all. There's not a place that God's not in charge of. There's not a place that God doesn't rule over. And so as David reminds himself and reminds us, yeah, we have a loving Father. We have a Father that cares for us, a Father that provides for us, a Father that loves us. But he's also God, and his throne is in heaven, and he rules over all creation. And so because David didn't think his words were enough, he invites others to join in this praise for God. He says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, those that are messengers of God, those that excel in strength and do his commandments and have kept his word. You join me in my praise for God. Then he invites God's host to bless the Lord. God's army who go forth in his spiritual warfare, go forth to do his bidding, his ministers. Bless that those that do his pleasure, those that do his will that are pleasing to God. You join with me in praising the Lord. And then he says, bless the Lord, all his works. Everything that God has created. Everything that has come from the hand of God. Every act that he has performed. You join in blessing the Lord, all his works. And do so in all places of his dominion. Everywhere. God's dominion is everywhere. He rules over everything. And so David says, my voice alone is not sufficient. I invite the angels to join with me. I invite the host of the Lord to join with me. I invite everything that God has made, everything that comes from his hand, to join with me in praising the Lord. But then he comes full circle. He says, I don't want to be left out. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I want everything that I am, every fiber of my being, to bless the Lord, to lift up praise to him, to lift up gratitude to him. And so, again, our Father, which art in heaven, how we think about God determines how we pray. He is our Father. He loves us. He provides for us. He disciplines. And he's a perfect Father. Okay? Some of us had good dads. None of us had a perfect dad. But we have a perfect Father in heaven. He loves us with a perfect love. He provides for us perfectly. He disciplines us perfectly. He holds us in his hand perfectly. And so he is a loving, faithful Father. But he's also God. He still sits on his throne in heaven. He still rules all creation. And so we can come to him as a child, but we ought to come to him with reverence and awe because he is still God. Our Father, which art in heaven. All right, we'll pick up next week. Look at the next phrase. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for being our Father. Thank you for all the benefits that you have bestowed upon us. We pray like David to help us never forget those benefits. Help us to never lose the wonder of what you've done for each of us as an individual. Father, if we've lost that wonder, then I pray that you'd stir it up in us again, that you would remind us of the price that was paid for our salvation. Help us to go back to the Gospels. Help us to read again the price that Jesus paid to pay for our sins. Help us to get that wonder back. And then, Father, help us to praise you. Praise you. Praise you for who you are. For who you are. And, Father, as a side benefit for all the benefits that you bestowed upon your children. I pray you'll go with us in the service that follows. I pray if there's folks here that don't know Jesus, that they'll understand they're a sinner and they need a Savior, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. Help them to come to him this morning. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for being here for Sunday School.